scripture this afternoon you'll find in the book, letter of Paul to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'll read the first 17 verses. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so ends our reading this afternoon from Colossians 3. We're going to look at this passage in much of its entirety, and the theme will be change your clothes. Let's turn to number 60. Beloved, we all realize that our clothes tell us a lot about who we are and maybe even what we're planning to do. If you see someone who's going to a job interview in a large business in downtown London, you'll see him dressed a lot differently than if he's going to play volleyball on Monday night. Sometimes, children, you're outside, you're playing in the mud, in the sand. Your mom calls you because she has to go uptown to the store and wants to take you with. Come in and change your clothes. Of course, changing our clothes doesn't change who we are as a person, but it's an indication something about who we are. Well, in this passage before us this afternoon, the Apostle Paul, in several different ways, uses the allusion, the kind of picture of changing our clothes in a spiritual sense. It's pointing to a spiritual reality. He's not going to be talking about the clothes of our body, but he's talking about a believer who is called to have not this set of clothes on that demonstrates one thing, but rather have this set of clothes on which is demonstrating another thing of who we are. Paul is writing this letter to those at Colossae who had been born again, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, were new creatures, as he calls them. And the evidence then of being a new creature is how we're living, what we're doing, and what we're saying. Our fathers used that word conversion in a couple of different ways. One way, which we're perhaps familiar with, is, are you converted? Are you born again? Are you turned from darkness to light? Have you a new heart? That kind of language is used with conversion. But most of the time, this idea of conversion was this daily renewal. As Luther put it at the time of the Reformation, the daily repentance, the daily turning from sin to God, sanctification, holy making. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. And so I want you to consider this passage we have read from Colossians 3 in light of the theme of change your clothes. We're going to have two thoughts. First, we're going to look at the reality. What is it that Paul is speaking about? What is his message about changing your clothes? And then secondly, I want to look more specifically at what the replacement is. He's saying to take off this and to put on that. What is he's saying to us? So change your clothes, the reality and the replacement. Much of what Paul is going to be saying here in this passage is repeated in different ways by the apostle to different churches. And I think it's not until believers grasp, to a large degree at least, what he's saying, will we begin to fully understand how we are called to live. In a nutshell, I want to summarize this by simply saying, if we are in Jesus Christ, what Paul is saying here is this: become what you already are in Jesus Christ. Become what you already are in Jesus Christ. And honestly, when I even repeat that statement and hear that statement, it brings all kinds of thoughts and all kinds of questions perhaps to our minds. And I think sometimes we, as if we are in Christ, we know this call is to perfection even. It's a call to a whole life transformation. It's a call to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. But I find myself here, now, this morning, looking at my circumstances instead of to the God of all comfort. And Paul doesn't minimize this reality in the Christian life. But he, I think, either because himself, probably so, and because the churches he's writing to, we are so prone to focus on the negative, perhaps, or what we are not yet, that we lose sight of what we're called to be. And so we look at God's Word and we wonder if this really applies to us. Is this promise also for me? And is the promise that He has called us to be sanctified also for me? And when we don't see ourselves living as holy as we desire to be or long to be, we can even begin to ask the question, well, what do I know of being united to Him in the first place? And I mean, if I'm still living in temptation, I'm still struggling with sin, I'm still having in my thoughts things that I don't want to be there, is that mean I'm still in union with Him? Or what does it mean to be like what Paul is saying here, having our clothes changed? And that brings us to a foundational question in the first place this morning, or this afternoon. What's my standing? What's our position before the living God? Every single person here and in my hearing, and whoever would hear this message, it's one of two things. We either are united to Jesus Christ, alive in Him, stand before God justified, sanctified, glorified, or we, no matter how religious we may be, no matter what kind of life we think we live, no matter what other people think of us, if we haven't come to Christ and believed in Him, we are under condemnation, the wrath of God, outside of Christ. And it's interesting, my wife and I do a bit of counseling, and sometimes we even counsel in and outside of the church, and people come to us, and often one of the first things, if I don't know them very well, I want to examine, what is your foundational relationship to the Lord? And they come to me for marriage, and I say, I can give you lots of advice, I can give you lots of counsel, we can make your marriage look quite well. We can put a Band-Aid over all the problems. But if at the root of it all you don't know Christ, you aren't living out of Christ, you aren't living for Christ, it's a Band-Aid. We must know Christ. We must be made alive in Him. Because what Paul is going to call us, and he's calling the Colossians to do, to change your clothes, is impossible outside of being united to Jesus Christ by faith. Because the call of the Apostle Paul is basically, put to death sin in your life. Conscientiously crucify it. And if we are not in Christ, there isn't even that desire in a right manner to do so. Because we live for sin. We live to please ourselves. So I could call you this afternoon to go through all these exercises and stop this and don't do that, but put on love and all of this. But if you still love sin and you don't love the Savior, you don't have the foundation out of which Paul is talking to us this afternoon. You're still in your sin. As he said, they formerly walked in, as some of us formerly walked in. The emptiness of our minds, the lies of this present world, our understanding is darkened. We are ignorant of the truths of God. We're hardening ourselves. But what a blessing it is, friends, if by the Spirit of Christ we've had our eyes opened to not only see our own selves and our own sin and our coming short of the glory of God, and have fallen on our faces and have turned from sin, have asked for grace and repentance and faith in Christ, to have been made alive, to have been forgiven, to have been washed of our sins. What a grace, what a marvelous peace that fills our souls. And what a blessing, children, if you have parents who also teach you and instruct you in this way. God has set you apart. He's called you to be His. He's given to you His Word, His commandments, His covenants. Walk in His ways. Delight in the Lord. Turn from your sin. He will show you mercy if you cry out to Him. If you look at Romans, there's parallels with what Paul is saying here as well in Romans 6. Because what Paul is saying is the foundation here that he's expressing must be present in our lives. If you look at chapter 1 or chapter 3, verse 1, what is Paul saying? If then you were raised with Christ. And even the King James says, since then. And it still doesn't come across in its clarity. Because many, I think, who read that passage say, well, if you are, perhaps you might be, or since you are, to those few who are. What Paul is saying is, looking back over all that's taking place from chapter 1 and chapter 2, he is saying, since you have been transformed, since you have come to Christ, because of this, you are raised with Christ, therefore, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And if you go to Romans 6, Paul's saying the same idea. You are dead. Who you were outside of Christ has died. You are alive. You are a different person if you've come to Christ. In chapter 1 here of Colossians, Paul says who they were. Look at verse 21 and 22. You once were alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has redeemed in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That means every believer here, Christ has presented holy, blameless, without reproach. That's how the Father sees us if we are in Christ. Chapter 2, he also says, and you are complete in him, verse 10. If we are in Christ, you lack nothing. He is everything and he is yours and you are his. And that's why he says, beginning chapter 3, since then you were raised with Christ, therefore seek the things which are above. You are risen with Christ. He's no longer in the grave. He's no longer dead. You are united to Christ by faith. So therefore, you are risen with him spiritually. You are actually, Paul will say, seated in heavenly places in Christ. It's why in another place he can say, you are justified, you are sanctified, you are glorified. It doesn't feel that way. If we are sanctified, complete, why do we still sin? If we are glorified, why do we yet have trials and troubles and tribulations? Because in principle, this is the reality. And because it's in principle, it's true. It shall certainly be. Even though we go through this veil of tears. And through which our Father will sanctify and shape and change us. But during this through, He's calling us to become more and more, day by day, like what we are called to be. And so the old man is to be put off, and the new man is to be put on. And so Paul continues when he says here, you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 3, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Dear believer, if you are in Christ, you're hidden, safe, and secure. The devil nor your own old man can remove you out of this surety, this safety. This is who you truly are. And Paul is saying, see yourself that way. And it's out of this reality Paul is calling us and those at Colossae to put off, to put on, to change your clothes. And you begin to understand and grasp. You cannot tell someone who's outside of Christ, change your clothes in this way, because it's telling him to do something he cannot do, she cannot do. A man tries to do it. We have people who can come to church and they've never been yet humbled, contrite over their sin. They've never yet come freely and open hands with faith to receive Christ alone as their salvation. But they're trying to earn somehow this favor of God. Or they're trying to somehow put on a certain outward life that would seem to indicate they are united to Jesus Christ. But that's not what Paul is saying is to be done here. He's saying, since then, you must know, I must know, in some measure of faith and assurance, we belong to Him. Therefore, this being true, now let's set our mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Because I'm dead to these things. This is not who I am. I'm called to be someone different. What Christ calls me to be. Paul is speaking to the believer. If you look at verse 9, he is saying what you already are, do. Since you have, he doesn't even say, since you are putting off, or since you need to put off,
No. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and not are putting on, but have put on the new man. You have, in being joined to Christ, put off and put on. Now, consciously, with the glory of God in view, depending on Christ, live this very way. That's the call of the apostle in this chapter that's before us this afternoon. Now, we're going to consider in our next point the impossibility, of course, to do this in our own strength. But the possibility Paul sets before us here is real because the principle of this power found in Christ and in every one of His people is ours. That's why when Paul, when he writes to Philippians and Ephesians and he prays for them that your minds would be enlightened, that you would live according to your calling and conversation in this world. He's saying you have risen with Christ. The resurrection power of Christ that raised Him from the dead lives within you. And for a believer to say, in the face of a temptation, in the face of putting off the old and putting on the new, would say, well, I don't have the power. I'm so tempted. I don't have the strength to resist. Paul is saying, but you do. You're believing a lie. And you, no wonder, will fall. So Paul wants to drive home the first point we are considering. This is the reality of who the believer is. And if you this hour still are outside of Christ and you don't know this hope that's in Him, there's this available forgiveness for you as well in Jesus Christ. If you turn to Him and call out to Him, He will forgive and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then your life will be one of transformation. That's our second thought in this afternoon. The replacement. And I don't want to begin by simply laying out all kinds of details and specifics about what Paul is saying here. But I want to consider in a broad stroke way of what Paul is describing when he says, now, believer, change your clothes. I hope every time in the days to come when we hear someone say to us, change your clothes, immediately comes to mind, who am I to be? To change our clothes. To be a spiritual man or woman of God who's changed and transformed and renewed day by day. And so notice in verse 5, Paul is saying, therefore, in other words, in light of what he's just taught us, in 1 through 3 and even chapters 1 up until this point in chapter 3. Therefore, and if you go down also to verse 12 again, he says, therefore, and even there is a reminder, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You see, what he's saying is it's impossible to do this unless, therefore, as the holy and beloved of God. And if you are in Christ, if you have fled to Him as a poor sinner, and by faith closed with Him, trusted in Him, you are beloved. You have His Spirit living in you. And He's saying now to you, change your clothes. Put to death these things in your life and put on these things which reflect Christ. And Paul begins by talking about what we might call big sin. So verse 5, therefore, put to death. And the idea here is crucify. You know, we, in our sanitized world of suffering and pain, grow up a bit different than living in the Middle Eastern countries and perhaps in parts of Africa. I mean, that's why when we on the internet maybe see sometimes what ISIS is doing and beheading people, we can't stomach it. But people living in those countries are quite well aware this is daily occurrences in some places. Crucifixion at the time of Paul was a hideous, excruciatingly painful death. And that's what Paul's saying here. If we are in Christ, he's saying, conscientiously crucify, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. You see, Paul lived in a day that's not much different perhaps than our day. Much immorality surrounded him. And he's saying, you're living in this culture. You were plucked out as a brand of burning from that life, perhaps. Now, put those things that you formerly enjoyed and engaged your body, your members, your life in doing, and cut them off. If God rescued you from a life of sin in whatever way, of self-righteousness, thinking you can please yourself for the good things you do, cut it off. Don't imagine for one moment that your standing with God is dependent on what you do, how well you are able to pray, or how often you turn to the Scriptures and read. And don't imagine either that those things which you found life in before, the immorality and the things that tantalized your eyes and your flesh and gave you so-called pleasure, that these will now give you life. They are to be killed before it kills you. Our wills have been changed, and that must be reflected in choices we make. Conscientiously as believer, the calling is when you are tempted to do something that would be attractive, that would be somehow giving you life and happiness and satisfaction, and you know it's contrary to the way Christ would have you to live, and it's tempting and it's drawing you, conscientiously talking to yourself, preaching to yourself, coming to the Word of God, praying to Him, give me power, give me strength, put it to death, renounce it, disown it, kill it. You're talking to someone in a conversation and you remember a negative, degrading thing about someone else that you think, they would like to hear that. And in your heart and in your mind, you immediately think, is it upbuilding for edification of either person? No. Cut it off. Put it to death. If only I had this amount of money in my bank, and if I could just make this deal, and everything is consuming your life, and you're neglecting your family, and you're neglecting your children, and you hear it in your heart and conscience as you read the Word, and God the Spirit is convicting you, cut it off. Put it to death. Change your clothes. Paul is saying nothing more than what Jesus taught us in His Sermon on the Mount. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Your right eye, pluck it out. And we know that Jesus is not meaning literally to do that very thing. But He is saying, if there is something you find yourself doing, something you find yourself looking at on the internet or whatever it might be, and it's destroying you, it's consuming you. If it would mean you would need to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand, which is the most favored things that you have, perhaps, in order to stop, Jesus is saying, do it. That's the kind of attitude towards sin we must have. To hate it, to flee from it, to renounce it, to put it to death. Paul understands the root of all this isn't simply in some kind of outward action. Notice where he goes. Put off fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. You know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you can kind of see people who are idolaters They worship these graven images. We come to the fourth commandment. And in keeping the Sabbath day, we look around, we see those who aren't doing that. We know who disobeys their parents. We know who steals things. We know who kills people. And then we get to the last one. Covetous. You can't see it in me, and I can't see it in you. But Paul says, this is idolatry. When we are coveting, it's bringing us full circle in the commandments, right back to the beginning. You shall have no other gods before me. And when we're coveting after and desiring things apart from God, it needs to be killed. It's idolatry. And then he goes on to say, after verse 5, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. You used to walk in these, but now put off all these as well. Verse 8. And he gets to kind of the motives of heart, anger. And we know there's a righteous anger. There is an anger that stirs in our hearts when we open our newspapers and we read about someone who's injuring little children, and we read about the things that are unjust in this world, and we can rise in anger. But he's talking about unjust, sinful anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, the words that come out of our mouth. How often do we pause and think about the words we use? Are they upbuilding and glorifying? Or are they cutting and derogatory and hurtful? And then he goes on to say, do not lie, verse 9, to one another. Lies also come out of our mouth. We are to speak truth in love. And notice what Paul's saying. He's not saying, stop lying and then you will have put on the new man. He's saying, you have put on the new man, therefore stop lying. It's not, do this in order to have communion with God, but because you have been brought into communion with God, do this. And Paul recognizes, obviously, don't you suspect, that these at Corinth and we have not arrived at perfection. Otherwise, why would Paul have to say, don't do this? Stop lying. It's because they were still tempted, because they still fell. And he's saying to them, now, put off, crucify, put to death. But not only the negative, he is saying, replace, change your clothes, put on something else. Imagine for a moment a thief. He's caught red-handed. And he knows if he gets a repeated offense, he's going into prison for a long time, or some other consequence will follow on being caught again. And in some countries, you get your hand cut off. Well, certainly that's a deterrent. And so maybe you won't steal, but it doesn't change his heart. If he could get by with it in the dark of night, he might still steal. But Paul is saying, change your clothes. Don't just stop stealing, but give freely to those in need. He's saying to a man or a woman who gets easily angry, frustrated, and out of the mouth comes words, ill-advised, and he's saying not just close your mouth, but let out of your mouth come kindness, love, meekness. Change your clothes. You know, when a man is born again, the old saying was, even if he was a farmer, the animals on his farm will know it. Because he's changed. He's not who he was. He's not who he's going to be, but he is in process. He is being changed. Yes, he is already in principle called to these very things. And so Paul says, instead, verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We're renewed in the knowledge after God. And therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. That word, every time I reflect on it, is heart-stirring. It's pointing us to the heart of God. The tender mercies from on high have visited us. The bowels of mercies of our God, who had compassion on me. And if this God of all mercy had compassion on us, how can we not be merciful to others around us? Put on, Paul says, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. He's saying have a heart of compassion. He's saying be like Christ. As you read the Gospels, reflect on who is He? What's His character? What's He saying? What's He doing? And study it. Learn to be like it. Ask to be changed to His likeness. And it seems to culminate here at verse 13. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. The idea Paul is going to come to here is the whole body. If you get to verse 15, we are called to this in one body. Yes, there is a local manifestation, a local, as it were, body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this place, it's right here. And that body, of course, is worldwide, yes. But at this particular place, this is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you and you and you have been given various gifts. There's an arm and a leg and a toe and an eye and a finger. And you're not the finger and you're not the toe. But if we are called in this way to love one another and to forgive one another, to live in this unison with one another, this is the calling, Paul says. Change your clothes and live this way. Reflect who Christ has made you to be. Forgive one another. Have you forgiven those who have offended you? Or are you holding grudges against someone? You don't say it. You say, I'm forgiven them. But you never talk to them. You never seek to serve them. This forgiveness that's mentioned here is the forgiveness we've come to know in our sins being forgiven. And when you and I came to Christ, with all of our weight and burden and load of sin, did He say, come back tomorrow? Did He say, I'll wait and see if your repentance is genuine? No, when you came to Him and you fled in all your need to Him, He forgave. And so are we. Forgiving one another even as Christ forgave you, so must you and I do. And who was it that found you? Did you seek the Lord so earnestly, even from your youth? Or did He come and He found you where you were in your rebellion against Him and He drew you to Himself? And yet you think somehow that person has offended you, well, he better come to me. And you never seek them out. When Christ forgives, He forgives completely. He seeks us. Even while we were yet sinners, He died. He gives a complete and full forgiveness. Love one another. And this, Paul says, will give you to experience the peace of God. Above all these things, verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You cannot have a body where the eye goes walking one direction and the hand goes in another way. It's by one body that you function together, recognizing Christ's work in this person and in that person, this gift given to them to edify the body as a whole. And you live in forgiveness and you live in love to one another. And so this bond of perfection and the peace of God will rule in the hearts because you were called to this in one body, Paul says. Is there this kind of peace in your heart? And is there this kind of peace in this congregation? I don't know. You can answer. Does the peace of God flow from our lives because we've been bound to the Prince of Peace? And because we live out of Him and we draw our strength from Him, flows from our life as we meet with our neighbor and we meet with a young person and we meet with whoever we meet. They taste it. They see it. So Paul says, therefore, put on these things. You see, just like I mentioned this morning, is when the world begins to see the believer living a life that draws comfort from God, when the believer sees that our life is changed, that person who used to live this way, that person who responded to me this way several years ago, what a different person he is today. That's what Paul is saying. Change your clothes. We demonstrate to unbelieving world around us, Christ, the God of all peace, lives here. But maybe someone would say, but it's my nature to just worry and become anxious about everything. And it's my nature to just, if things frustrate me, I just fly off the handle. I just get a little carried away sometimes. And you can add your own list to that. I have a hard time getting along with other people or whatever your case may be. And really, at root bottom, it is the person saying, well, that's who I am. And Paul's saying, no, it's not. That's not who you are. It's who you were. This is who you are in Christ. You have no business living that way. When you continue in this way, it's evidence perhaps that maybe, you're not joined to Him. Or perhaps you are backslidden from what you're calling is. Paul says, put to death, crucify, mortify the old, and put on with joy and rejoicing the new. And so many times, and I don't think that I'm somehow saying, you do this. I'm saying, do this. So many times we fall into bad habits and we fail to realize that this new life, this new clothing ought to be our habitual life. Paul says to Timothy, discipline yourself for godliness. Practice godliness. So your life is a demonstration that it's without even thinking anymore, because you've conscientiously, day after day, by the grace of God, labored in the arena, in the gym, as it were, of the life of sanctification. Your desire is to live for Him. Lord, crucify sin within me, that I would live for Thy glory. And maybe someone is here and they say, but I know in my life, as I listen to this and I think, the Lord saved me 30 years ago, whatever years ago it had been, and I'm still struggling with this particular sin. Where do you go? Do you rest content that, well, I guess I'll struggle with this sin the rest of my life? There is no such thing as quick, instant sanctification. Often when a new believer has come to faith, they see such perhaps large life changes. They're thinking this is just going to go on from strength to strength, and we're going to just keep going until we're perfected, and then we are taken to glory. Only to realize the old man needs to be put to death. Could you imagine, some of you are farmers and you came home in the spring, you've tilled the ground, you plant the sweet corn, and you come in for supper and you say to your family and children, I just planted the sweet corn today. Tomorrow night, I'm going to go harvest some and we're going to have it for supper. It doesn't happen. Yeah, some people think if it isn't that way in sanctification in our lives, we wonder if it's true. But when we notice these things that Paul says we're to put off, are we fleeing to Christ for strength to crucify? Or do we let them as little seeds continue to grow and as foxes to spoil the vine? Are we putting them to death? How will we grow? It's not a mystery. It isn't just by osmosis. Someday, the believer wakes up and he's suddenly sanctified. Well, when he dies, it will be so. That's true. But the Lord uses His Spirit and the Word of God to grow this work, to call His children to this life of changing their clothes. The point is, we don't need to simply learn more doctrine and more traditions and more rules. Really, what we need to do is learn more Christ. Patrick, a man who lived in the 5th century, a Christian, he put it this way. It is Christ with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort me, Christ to restore me. His life was Christ. Is our life Christ? When we hear this call, when we see what remains of the old clothes that need to be shed and put off, is it, Lord Christ, help me. Lord, help me to do that which I am called to do. Paul says, I die daily. Are you, am I, dying every day? So that when finally, as Calvin says, we get to the end of our life, it's really almost not even a dying, because we're so trained to die. We simply transition to glory. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience. Paul, our Lord, prayed in the high priestly prayer as he's being led off, as it were, right before he's being led off to be crucified. He prays about this very thing. He says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If we want to be sanctified, the Word, we must get into it, and the Word must get into us. And He is delighting to teach us and instruct us and to lead us and equip us. The Spirit of Christ is. How will we know how we're called to live if we never are searching the Scriptures and the Spirit takes these words to our hearts to correct us and to show us where there's areas of our life that need to be put off, and showing us areas of our life that are needing to be put on? We need the Spirit of Christ, and we cry out to Him to give us strength and wisdom to do this very thing indeed. Maybe someone who says, but that's not possible. You're setting the standard so high this afternoon that I will never attain to that. Well, I didn't set the standard. I hope I simply said what Paul said by inspiration of the Spirit of Christ. And if this is what the Spirit says to the church at Colossae, He's saying this to us. And so why does He end this way? Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father, through Him. If we say that Christ is ours, and our life is nothing but a makeover, but at root and foundation, we're still the same. We've changed a few outward habits. There's not this battleground of crucifying and putting to death and changing our clothes and putting on. We need to ask ourselves a serious question. But if by the grace of God, this is what our struggle is, this is what we desire to be, don't lose sight of the grace of God He's promised to give. He doesn't call us to this and then leave us on our own. He's called us to this so we might be equipped by His power and Spirit to live for Him, to glory in Him. And this is the message of the Word of God to us today. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, having put off, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. Amen.